Good morning, everybody. You just stay with that verse that Monty read to you there. We're going to start with that verse today. This is kind of be part one. We're going to study forgiveness as it relates to the body. And so we'll be covering 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. And today we're going to look at verses 5 through 7 on this passage. Paul talks about forgiving, and it's a situation or an incident that came about in the church that at Corinth, and he's going to show us some very clear principles that we need to apply also. So let's pray and we'll take a look at it, all right? Father, we come before your throne and thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace toward us. Thank you for all the many blessings we have in this life, for all the good things that you've granted us, and for all the things that we're very undeserving of, but yet, Father, you are good and gracious to your people, and you abundantly supply to us those things to enhance life, and we thank you for that. Most importantly, Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness that you grant us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, as we read this, we'd see how we could better apply that in our relationships to others. But we ask this and we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This message breaks down pretty simple, 5, 6, and 7. Verse 5 is the background, or if you will, the perspective that Paul gives. I think perspective covers it better. He says, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. Paul uses a little phrase there in verse 5. He says, if anyone has caused grief. That use of that if there is a first-class condition. And what that simply means is it's assuming the statement to be true. So as you convert from the Greek text to the English text, a lot of that isn't revealed. But if you were to do it properly, it would read like this. It would say, since someone has caused grief. Okay, it's a reality. It's not like maybe they have, maybe they haven't. No, they have. And as a result of that, how are you going to deal with it? That's what he's trying to get across here, okay? The person has grieved Paul somewhat, but not really that bad. Paul is not really bothered, but the body of believers is. Look at your verse 5. He says, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. And one of the principles that tells you is that when there's a problem in the body, it will affect the whole body. Everyone will be affected one way or the other, okay, on a situation like this. So the next question comes up is who was this individual that had caused grief? You look at the passage, if anyone has caused grief, he's not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. Paul doesn't name who it was, okay? Now, I've got two ideas of who it could be, but actually it could be one of three people that I can see in the text, okay? Number one would be the person that was reported on back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. There was a report that there was people causing divisions in the church at Corinth, all right? Verse 11 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. And the idea there is this, there were divisions that were created because people were taking favorites in the ministry. So it could have easily been that individual. Second of all, it could have been the person that was addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in verse 1, it has actually been reported that there's sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. That a man has his father's wife. There was a guy in the church having a relationship with his stepmom, and he addresses them. Down in verse 7, he says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That's the second possibility that I see from the previous text. The third possibility is, could have been a letter that was written, and it's clear that there was a letter written between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, because 2 Corinthians really is referred to as 3 Corinthians, but they didn't put 2 Corinthians in here, so we call it 2nd, if that's clear enough for you there, but 1, 2, and 3, and they're addressing an issue that we don't know about, okay? So it could be one of those three things, but bottom line is this. There's a situation developed in the church. The church brought about church discipline on this individual, and this person has obviously repented based upon the text, but there are some people in the church that don't want to acknowledge that. They want to just keep piling on and putting the heat on him and bearing down on him and stuff, and Paul says, look, you need to forgive him, okay? Paul, you notice, doesn't name the individual. He doesn't name specifically the situation. And I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that Paul doesn't want to throw too much light on this. Paul doesn't want to create something bigger than what it should be. Paul's not going to lose his joy over it, but I see the principle that Paul's addressing here, and that principle would be this. The kingdom of God is way bigger than your personal issues, okay? No matter how grieved you may be, Paul's saying, there's something far bigger. And that thing which is far bigger is God's kingdom and where you fit in that kingdom. That's what he's saying. The kingdom of God is bigger than any issue in this body here, okay? So that's what's being addressed here. Paul shows how should you go about addressing it. And the way I see it in verse 6 is mercy triumphs. He tells them, be merciful to this individual. Look at it in verse 6. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. The word there that he uses for punishment is a word that refers to official disciplinary action. In other words, there was an official action taken on behalf of the church because of a situation that was brought up, either the divisions, the situation with immorality, or another incident, which some scholars believe it was a personal insult to Paul. And some of those people were really hurt by it and such. And Paul says, the discipline which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient. In other words, what you have done is sufficient. Now, why would they perform church discipline? Well, the purpose of addressing an unconfessed sin or an unrepentant sin in a person's life, based on the Bible, is to restore that individual back into a rightful standing with the congregation. All right? See what happened with the guy specifically in the sexual immorality. He says, y'all hadn't dealt with this. This guy's bragging about it. You're not even repentant over it. Get this out of the church. Get it out of here until such a one comes back around. That's the purpose of discipline. It's to restore. The only time that you ever confront sin in a person's life from a believer's perspective is to restore that individual back into a right standing with the body. Okay? That's the purpose behind it. That's the reason behind it. Look in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, how do you restore them? He says, in a spirit of gentleness. All right? So the way they are restored is it's to be done in a kind and gentle way. Why? Because your whole purpose is not to destroy an individual in sin. It's to get an individual that was in sin to be restored back in right standing with the body. That word restore is the word, and you probably heard this before, it's used for setting a bone, okay? How do you set a bone? You do it very cautiously, right? You do it in a manner and a way to promote healing is what you do. You don't do it in a harsh or rough way. That's very clear. I broke my hand when I was a Marine basic, and this metacarpal bone right here was broken. And I said, boy, there's something wrong with my hand. I got hit with a pugil stick. We were doing pugil stick fights. And I said, I think my hand's broke. The drill instructor said, take off your glove. I took it off, and old fingers, cockeyed, bone sticking up. Obviously, it was broke. He just grabbed it, pow, jerked it. He said, get back in there and go after it. And brother, I'm going to tell you what, man, that hurt. It was very painful. That is not proper restoration. All right? That was painful, man. It hurt very much so. All right? It was very, very discomforting. So the word he uses here is restore in a spirit of gentleness. Restore in such a way that it would encourage a healthy recovery by this individual. And look at that last phrase. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And what does that mean? Well, a lot of times when we see other people that have fallen into sin or struggling in life, it can create within us pride that, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that little heathen thing over there. I'm just glad that I'm walking with the Lord and my life is all together. Did you hear about what they did? Did you heard about this? And that kind of stuff. What happens is someone, instead of restoring that person, they get bulked up in pride. They become arrogant and they become somewhat condescending towards a person that's hurting. Because if he's a real believer or she's a genuine believer, one of the consequences of falling into sin is the pain that it brings into that individual's life. Once they're confronted with it, they want to be restored. Verse 3, he says, of chapter 6 of Galatians, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And in verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It should grieve the whole body when something like that has to be done. And so there should be a sense of, let's get this fixed, let's get this problem resolved, let's get this person back in the body and get them functioning, get them restored, get them going. Ephesians chapter 4, let's go to the next book after Galatians. Ephesians 4, it tells us very clearly in verse 32, how do you deal with relationships when there's unforgiveness? Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So see, you should treat other people the way God has treated you. And that should be in a kind, tender-hearted, forgiving manner, just as God treated you. All right? Now, these passages, Galatians 6, Ephesians 4:32, and the next one I'm going through, Colossians 3:13, are great passages for parents and dealing with children. Great passages, man. The whole purpose of discipline in a child's life is to do what? Restore them back into a proper perspective. To place them back into the family unit in such a manner that they become a functioning part of it. It's not to shame. It's not to belittle. It's not to destroy them. It's to restore them and make them whole once again. Same thing should be true in marriage relationships, your personal interactions with other people. You should never, as a Christian, get in a situation where you're offended and you use that to just create further division. And see, that's what a lot of people do with unforgiveness. I've been wronged, I've been hurt, and as a result of that, that individual's going to pay for it. You've got to be quick to forgive people. You've got to be gracious to forgive people. And probably one of the best things you can do when you are offended or something like that, the easiest thing or the best thing is you confront it if you find that necessary, but then you resolve it and you let it go. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Don't just keep digging this thing up and letting it boil over and become something bigger than what it is. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. So see, you don't have any option but to forgive. That's what you got to do. You've got to let it go. But a lot of people won't do that because a lot of people don't understand mercy. You know, it's the old golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. All right? Do unto others as you have them do. How would you like people to deal with you when you make a mistake or you fumble the football, if you will? You want people to deal with you in a gracious manner. But see, a lot of people, especially religious people in church, tend to be harder on people that make mistakes when they should be the most gracious and understanding and forgiving and kind and all that kind of stuff. Because the whole idea is to put that person back into a right standing. But in a lot of cases, you know what it is? You make a mistake, you're done, this is final, off with the head, out, get, scram, go find another church. That's the way people deal with it. They just treat people in a cruel manner, all right? And that's not how it's to be done. It's to be done in a gracious and kind manner, okay? Third point is this. You got perspective, you got mercy triumphs. The third point is this. We are to forgive and to comfort people. To forgive and to comfort. Look at it in verse 7. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. Now, let's read that in context. Back up to verse 6. It says, the punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. And what does that mean? Paul says the discipline you put with this individual is sufficient because from Paul's perspective, the guy's repented and he's coming around. So you need to forgive him. Your whole idea of confronting it is so that he'll deal with the sin. That's the whole idea behind it. So he says, once you've dealt with him, verse 6, the punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. Now, what was happening? Well, some of these people didn't think the punishment was severe enough. They said, well, there needs to be more punishment. It needs to be stricter. I mean, this boy needs to really learn how bad it is to do what he's did. I mean, that's the perspective they have. You know what they want to do? Like a lot of people, they get on their high horse, they want to ground him to a powder. They want to use it as an opportunity. You know why? Because a lot of times people use opportunities like this where they have a biblical basis to address an issue. They'll use it and have that biblical basis to address that issue, but also to air personal grievances they've had against that person before. You see what I'm talking about? People use biblical loopholes to get out personal vengeance, and that's never to be the case. We're to be gracious, kind, and loving when we address these issues. Why? Because we can fall into the same issue. We're not immune to sin. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. You're to approach cautiously. You're to seek to forgive that individual. And if you got some kind of personal vendetta or something, you need to let it go. Why? Because if you have a personal vendetta and you hadn't forgiven that individual, you've destroyed your basis for worship. You've rendered yourself incomplete. Look in Matthew chapter 5. I want to look at two passages quickly. Matthew chapter 5. And look at verse 23, Matthew 5 and 23. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. In other words, you can't bring anything before God until you're in right standing with your brother. Paul says, forgive this person, forgive them, and let's move on. There are a lot bigger issues in the world than what you've got going on here. And it's like the principle that falls out of this text. You know what that principle is? The kingdom of God is bigger than your personal issues. Trust me, it is. All right? I'm telling you from a position of understanding, man, God's kingdom is way bigger than your problems. That's just a fact of the Bible, okay? Look at chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What do you need to do? You need to forgive this individual. Once the issue's been dealt with, once it's been handled, you need to let it go. You need to push it along, and you need to comfort. The word comfort, look, I'm back in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7. He said, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. The word comfort means to come alongside of, encourage. In other words, you want that individual moving forward in life. Why? He says, lest perhaps one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. That word swallowed up, most translations render that word like this. It says, lest one be overwhelmed. But you go look up the word overwhelmed as it's used in the original text, and the number one definition it gives is to be swallowed up. So it could be translated either way, overwhelmed, swallowed up. It's used in another place in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. Let me read it to you, the same words used there. It says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. The word drowned. So it can mean swallowed up, overwhelmed, or drowned. And there's another usage of it, 1 Peter 5 and 8. 1 Peter 5 and 8, it's used like this. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So you have devour, drowned, overwhelmed, swallowed up. Go back and look at the text, verse 7. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive, come alongside him, encourage him, lest perhaps one be devoured, drowned, swallowed up, overwhelmed with too much sorrow. You see that? What'll happen is, if you are too harsh in dealing with the sins of other people, you can crush someone's spirit. You can stomp them into the ground and bury them and take it to such an extent that people say, I can never be worth anything to the kingdom of God again. And there's a lot of people like that. I have sinned so bad I can't ever be of value to God. Folks, if you are alive, you are still of value to God. If you're no value of God, when my day comes and my time's over, God will take me out. He says, it's time to come home. You finished here on earth. You don't just hang out here waiting. You know, I wonder, you know, there's nothing for me to do, man. God's going to make me live here 8 more years. What am I going to do about this? No, when your job's over, bam, you're gone. You're gone. You still have usefulness to God. But a lot of people, man, they get overwhelmed by that. And they're like, man, I can never be a use of God. Then on the other hand, you got people that won't ever forgive that individual for what they've done, won't ever let them go, and they're forever nursing that unforgiveness. I know people, folks, this is the truth. I know people that are still bitter and angry over things that happened to them when they were little children. They're still mad. Their mama didn't button her raincoat up, and they got a cold, and they've been bitter and mad at their mom ever since then. You got to learn to forgive and let go, man. When my wife does something against me, I forgive and let it go. When I do something against her, she forgives and lets it go. You can't live in a relationship if you don't forgive. And I do that in life. Those that I don't kill, I forgive. I let it go. I let it move on. Right? And that's what you got to learn to do. You just got to let it go and let that forgiveness go to them. Why? Because the kingdom of God is bigger than my personal issues. You follow? You understand? That's how life is. You've got to release people and let it go. And Paul says here, lest perhaps you be swallowed up with too much sorrow. In other words, you're trying to restore this person and you're so overbearing on this person, you know what happened? You've completely crushed them. And it was such a traumatic experience in their life, restoration's virtually impossible. So as Paul says in that passage, in order to function in the kingdom of God, you've got to be willing to let people go. Once you've dealt with an issue, you've got to let people up and let them have air. Let them move again. Get that believer functional again. That's what you want to do. Paul says, I know y'all are upset. I'll just summarize 5 through 7. He says, I know y'all are upset about what this person did. It hadn't really affected me, but it's affected your whole body. I can tell by the way you're acting. What y'all did to this person handled the problem. He has repented. He's let that sin go. And you know what you need to do now? You need to bring him back into the body, forgive him, encourage him, because if you keep this activity up with him, he's going to be so crushed by what you've done, he'll never be effective again. You're going to wound his spirit. You need to let it go. And folks, that's how you got to learn how to do things in life. When you get wronged or someone comes against you, you got to be able to let it go. You can address it. Scripture gives you the basis to do that. Matthew 18. You can address that issue, but if you can't address it, I mean, if you're offended, the first thing you do is you go to that individual alone. People come up all the time and say, well, you know, so-and-so, he really upset me. My first question is, did you go talk to him? Well, no, I wouldn't go talk to him. That old hard-headed thing wouldn't listen anyway. Go talk to him. Well, I don't know. It ain't that big. Well, then let it go. See, if you can't go talk, if it's so big you can't let it go, go talk to him. If you can't go talk to him, get a clue. It's too little to mess with. Okay? See, some people are like that passage in Galatians 6:3. They think more highly of themselves than they ought. Folks, every one of us in here is just a sinner saved by God's grace, and we're totally undeserving of any of it. And I don't know about you, but I'm in need of God's grace in my life every single day. I haven't gone a day in my life that I didn't do, think, or say something contrary to God. Most people think it's the do part. It's the think and say part, too. And also, things you should have done that you didn't do. Folks, it's easy to have sin put to your account. And every one of us has it on a daily basis. But thank goodness for the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives us of our sin. And you've got to have that mindset towards other people. Let that situation be resolved when that person has dealt with it. That's what Paul's saying. We're going to look next week at the other side of the coin. What happens when you do keep bearing down on what's going to take place, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come this morning in prayer, and Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace, your love. We thank you, God, that you forgive us. When we fail, when we fall, you step in and you cleanse us and forgive us. And the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all our sin. Help us, Lord, to be forgiving people and dealing with others. Help us to recognize the needs of other people and to address those in a forgiving, comforting, reassuring way, Lord. We do pray. Father, we ask this and we pray this. And Lord, I pray for those in here that are struggling with something difficult in their life, that, Father, they would let it go and realize that your grace is sufficient. For Father, we ask this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.